I come to you this morning from 2 Timothy, and I come to you by way of simply thinking about discipleship. And that is what I would like for us to look at together in 2 Timothy. I've entitled my sermon sort of picking up the theme of Paul's relationship with Timothy, as you know, going through the pastorals, 1 and 2 Timothy specifically. For our time together, simply entitled my sermon, Lessons in Discipleship, because that is essentially the theme that is drawn out from our passage, from the letter, and theologically speaking, if you will, understanding sort of God's revelation and God's work through the pastorals, and specifically through Paul and Timothy's relationship. And so we're looking at lessons in discipleship and the theme of discipleship. Discipleship is a profound work that is a part of our ministry in Italy. If I can apply just from the very beginning and give you a sense of where I'm coming from and where our ministry and work in Italy is coming from. As Pastor Danny mentioned, I serve for several years now a pastoral training center in Italy, with the goal of coming alongside pastors and elders, church leaders of the Italian Bible-believing church or evangelical church, true church, if you will, and strengthening them in their proclamation of the word and in their shepherding of the flock. And so discipleship is a huge, huge part. It probably is the summary of our work in Italy beyond the mechanics and specifics of programs and curriculum and study. And so it is heavy on my heart. And at the heart of discipleship is essentially a relationship, a relationship. You are loving the flock and you are loving and investing sacrificially with all of your life in the men specifically that the Lord, by His providence, sends your way. And so this is essentially when we look at 2 Timothy specifically and Paul's relationship with Timothy. That is essentially what we're seeing, is the basis of a relationship. As the basis of a relationship. And part of the work in our context in Italy is trying to earn the trust of that relationship, trying to earn the relationship, so to speak, by God's grace. In other words, earn the favor of other men through an exemplary character and through the love of the truth, in order to have men to mentor and to follow your example as you follow Christ. So much of this comes out of Paul's relationship with Timothy and 2 Timothy. And so that's just by way of introduction when we think of the concept and of the theme of discipleship. Essentially, I'll read our passage for us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. And the passage following Paul's logic can simply be broken down into two essential points. First off, beginning in verse 10 and going through verse 13, we have essentially Paul reminding Timothy of his past. And so the discipleship relationship is focused on charging Timothy, charging him by way of a reminder, reminding Timothy of his past. And we could essentially say Paul reminds Timothy of what he pursued. The main point could be what you pursued from verses 10 through 13. And then from verse 14 and following through 17, at the end of our passage, Paul charges Timothy once again. Again, the emphasis is on the relationship between the two men. And the basis of that relationship is essentially a charge to keep pursuing what he has pursued, verses 14 through 17. And so, essentially, our second point, if you will, can be what you are pursuing. Paul reminds Timothy of what he pursued, what you pursued, verses 10 through 13, and what you are pursuing, verses 14 through 17, in terms of setting Timothy on the goal of the future. what you have pursued, that is life with the Lord Jesus Christ and following the faith, Paul tells Timothy, keep pursuing that. In other words, it's very simple, if you will, despite how profound it is in its application and how costly it is in its sacrifice. Discipleship, based on the relationship between men of God, is essentially founded on pursuing Christ through godliness and through suffering, holding on to the faith. And it is essentially characterized by a life of having pursued and continuing on to pursue. So let's read our passage with this introduction and with these thoughts on our mind, and then essentially walk through it by God's grace. Apostle Paul then tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Our topic then, in looking at our passage, is discipleship. And we're going to be examining it then from the point of view of Paul's relationship to Timothy, based out of our passage, specifically 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. It is very interesting, again, by way of reminder, the nature of the profound relationship between Paul and Timothy, the nature of their relationship. It could almost be as though if Paul were to demonstrate or were to demonstrate proof of his labors, ministry labors, if Paul would be challenged, in other words, hypothetically speaking, to say, show us proof of your labors in the Lord, we could almost say he wouldn't necessarily point to one of his letters, inspired letters by God's grace, but he would probably point to a man. He would say, Timothy, look at Timothy. That is the proof of God's grace in my life and the multiplication fruit by God's grace through my life as I follow Christ. And essentially, that is the challenge for us, is to make disciples and to be used of the Lord to bring fruit, so that our fruit, well beyond when we are gone, well beyond our lives, keeps enduring and pursuing that righteousness, that godliness in Christ. And so that is essentially what we could see Paul pointing to as he looks to Timothy. Discipleship. I emphasize the concept of discipleship here simply because, as we understand, discipleship is, as a term, is not in our passage. The actual word is missing, but the concept is very present in the text we're going to be expositing. More on this to come. In the meantime, I think two particular questions must be addressed as we prepare to dig into our text. Two questions as we look at discipleship through our passage, based on a relationship between two men of God following Christ. I think two questions come to mind. First of all, what does it mean to be a disciple? We hear that term tossed around, and often we don't stop and reflect on what is a disciple actually. Second, what does discipling look like, the actual act? After we have determined what disciples are, what is discipling? Ultimately, our goal is to apply this passage to our lives and churches and ministries. And so we want to develop, hence to develop, a kind of ministry that is founded upon this kind of culture in our midst. We want to develop a culture of disciples making disciples. That is what, by God's grace, endures and passes on the faith. Passes on the faith. Our text will affirm, again, our passage affirms, that this is what endures. This is what endures. It all comes down to this, in other words. The preaching of the word, the shepherding of the flock, the attendance, the gathering of the members of the church, the gathering of the assembly, the service of the saints. All of it comes down to a basic point, the making of disciples, as the church then grows and fulfills the Great Commission by Christ's command and God's grace. This is, we could say, this kind of ministry is ministry that is founded upon the rock. To borrow from Jesus' words, you remember, in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 25. Hence, by implication, this is the kind of work or commitments we need to be giving ourselves to. Cultivating disciples through discipling relationships built upon following those that have followed and keeping on, so to speak, following. As I look around at you, you are an incredible body with incredible potential. Why do I say that? There is so much youth here. And as we look and smile and perhaps pat ourselves on the back, we also understand that that's a sobering effect. You know why it is a sobering reality? Because there is so much responsibility given to you. And there is so much expected from you by virtue of your youth and by virtue of the incredible church you attend by way of your pastors and the proclamation of the truth and the exposition of the word that you are regularly under. This is an incredible privilege, and yet it is an incredible responsibility. And so you have so much potential, and I applaud that. As we look to you as a leadership, as your leaders look, you are a great encouragement, and yet this point, this enduring truth is so apply to your lives. Are you making disciples? Is this proclamation, is the investment from the pastors that is overflowing from this significant pulpit and that is reaching out to you and strengthening you, is that being multiplied? I imagine so, given what I've heard from you. But the expectation from God through His inspired word is to do that all the more. All the more. That is the prayer for us in Italy, and that is the biggest challenge. It is the making of disciples. Because in Italy, a large part of our work, as I said, is building relationships in order to cultivate that discipleship mindset, to have men and women, by implication, follow Christ. And yet, we have so many discouraged believers. We have so many apathetic believers. Sometimes the biggest discouragement is not necessarily the fact that unbelievers, and you know, we live in a culture where 99% of our population is Roman Catholic. It is, in other words, a hard culture to preach the gospel in. And yet, that is not the discouragement. That is reality. The discouragement comes when the church fails at understanding its call to making disciples and being disciples. What you pursued and what you are pursuing. Our text really points to one single point, if you will. Our passage really has one point, and it comes at verse 14. Paul tells Timothy to remain. Look at verse 14, to remain. Remain, standard translations translate, continue. Verse 14, you, however, contrast. You, however, continue in the things you have learned. Continue. Continue in the things you have learned. Verse 14, it's a command. The point is given with some history to it. Hence, at the beginning of our passage, we hear the words, but you followed my teaching, verse 10. And so, hence, that's how the logic of the passage breaks down. This is Paul's thought as he's encouraging Timothy. Verse 10, recall you have followed my teaching. Verse 14, remain in that. According to the argument and the argument's flow of thought, Paul charges Timothy to continue in the things he has learned after reminding him of his past habit of learning them. Verse 10. What is a disciple? We're going to get more into it, but essentially he's a learner. He's a learner. Are you a learner this morning? You be a learner. You be a learner. Our passage and the context of our passage, as we'll look into, demonstrates that a lot of people are not learners. As we get more and more into the end times, more and more into the wicked days we are currently living in, we will see more and more people rejecting the truth. More and more people pushing back. And essentially, they're pushing back on not wanting to receive truth. They do not want to be learners. You do not want to be learners. Timothy has learned from Paul's teaching, and additional virtues. And we're going to see what learning is. It's not simply academic or intellectual, as important as that is. Timothy must continue on that same teaching and example. Paul's teaching and, hear this, Paul's life example. That's what it's about. Paul's life example, what he learned from Paul, said differently. We could describe the text as Paul charging Timothy to recall what he followed in order to keep on following that. It's like as though Paul is passing on the baton, as we know in 2 Timothy, this will be his last letter. And it's almost as though Timothy's waiting. Think about it this way. He's got pen and paper because he's a learner. He's always been. And he's thinking, who knows what the Apostle Paul will tell me as he passes on the baton and leaves the scene. I've got so much to write about. Doctrine, service, missions, the church. And Paul says, yeah, put your pen and paper away. Timothy, hear this. Keep doing what you've been doing. Stay the course. Stay the course. Because so many are not staying the course. So many are not even getting on the course. Timothy must continue on. That is Paul's intent. His intent is to remind Timothy of his teaching and manner of life, applied teaching, Paul's teaching and manner of life, living what he taught, so that Timothy will remain in it, with the end result of abiding in the teaching and lifestyle for his future labor in the Lord, for him to fulfill his ministry. So we could almost summarize our passage this way. Followed teaching and life, following teaching and life. We'll follow teaching and life, the teaching and life, that same teaching and life from past, present, and now future. Herein lies another description of our passage. And you say, what is a disciple based on what our passage is teaching us? It's founded upon a relationship where you are learning from one man or other men who are following Christ and are living Christ before you through their lives and life example. And so you are following, you have followed, and you keep on following. You follow as other men follow you, by implication, women with women, families, and that's just multiplied. Notice with me for a moment the context, as I already alluded to. The context is in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. These last days are further depicted as difficult times or what could be characterized as an evil period, Paul says. But realize this, chapter 3, verse 1, that in the last days, difficult times will come. The source of the wicked epoch is rooted in men. Men, chapter 3, verse 2, as we follow along. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and the list goes on. And notice what? These men are not following. They're not learners. Such men are lovers of self, again, lovers of money. In other words, they oppose the truth, have a depraved mind, and reject it in regard to the faith. That is to say, they are not of the faith. Chapter 3, verse 8. They are men of folly. They are men of folly. Chapter 3, verse 9. Notice verse 5. They are men that hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. They are even religious men. Evil, wicked generation, depraved. And yet the nature of that depravity can be extreme depravity, where they're criminals, as we see in our society. But even that depravity is not manifesting itself in extreme wickedness. It could even come in religious garb. In other words, they appear as godly, but they're missing its power. What is that power? It's grace and gospel power. In chapter 2, Paul will tell Timothy, "You therefore, my son," chapter 2, verse 1, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, all of this following, having followed, continuing to follow, is not out of Timothy's own strength, we understand. This is not just a moral charge. This is based on having been saved and regenerated and having the Holy Spirit indwell him, so that in Christ and through Christ, Timothy is continuously nourished and strengthened by God's grace. You know, ultimately, we've read it, but our passage at the end, verses 16 and 17, will tell us really who the ultimate discipler is. Who is the ultimate discipler? The Word of God. The Word of God. It's life rooted in this authoritative, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. And so there is an incredible power based on truth that is lived out by the man of God. He is sustained, he is strengthened to pursue and to continue pursuing, to be a learner. There is no false piety, and yet these men lack that power. And it shows because they don't last. Eventually, their wickedness comes out. It is ultimately displayed. They do not stay the course. They are men of folly. Our topic in context then could be expressed this way. Discipleship in the last days. It's not only discipleship. It's in the last days. In other words, if you thought discipleship was important, well, now it's incredibly doubled in its importance because you're running out of time. You're running out of time. Grace is slowly, in the last days, coming to an end. God's grace is coming to an end, and God's judgment is becoming more and more heavy. The principles of discipleship in the last days don't change, with the exception that there is a telos, a movement forward of time and history in telescopic manner that is rapidly compressing the future into the present in order to bring all time to an imminent climax. Please hear me. An epical moment, devastating day, a judgment of the living and the dead, judgment upon the increasing wickedness of men at the appearing of Christ Jesus and his kingdom. Chapter 4, verse 1, right following on the heels of our passage, will say exactly those words. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." In other words, he is coming back. And he's coming back as a judge. Timothy, be an instrument. Be a discipler. You rescue the wicked from their ungodliness. Through salvation and grace, through repentance and faith, by the preaching of the word. And so Timothy, keep on preaching. Keep on discipling. From chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1, 2 Timothy, our context, and we feel this compression. It's almost as though you're reading this. You should feel the heaviness. These are not days for lighthearted men, and by implication, women. And I'm not simply trying to be super puritanical on us, just to make us more somber. We're called to feel this weight and feel the times we're living in and be used of the Lord by His grace. Feel the compression. The days ahead foretell mass apostasy, as the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate them for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Timothy must be sober in all things. Chapter 4, verse 5. Discipleship in the last days takes on this sober mindset. The principles of discipleship don't change, as we'll see, but the priorities do. The priorities do. They intensify like never before. Discipleship becomes ever so more a priority in the last days. If at the core of discipleship was a relationship based upon the importance of following the teaching in the past, now and in the future, immediate future, that core has become absolutely pronounced in its pursuit. In other words, you need to pray and you need to humble yourself before the Lord and ask the Lord to use you in other lives, especially in those lives present here amidst your flock. Again, this is not an academic pursuit. This is not something the pastors only do because they've been trained and they are gifted. There's no distinction here. Now, clearly, Timothy is a leader of the church. But Paul is not talking to him necessarily as a church leader. Paul is talking to him as a disciple and a disciple maker. In other words, Timothy, make other men like this. Make, quote unquote, of course. We know that Christ makes them. God in Christ. This is the gospel, of course, and yet God in Christ uses godly men. It is the truth according to godliness, Titus 1:1. In plain language, we say, there's nothing else to do, Timothy, but that. Fix your mind on that. Follow the teaching and life with all you've got. Make every effort to follow it and pass it on by implication. And in Italy, one of the most discouraging experiences, and I hope not only to share discouraging experiences, but ultimately in this kind of a setting, as you're passing on this truth and charging other men and investing in other men, one of the biggest challenges other men have is learning to follow. They're all so opinionated. And they're all so distracted by other things. It's almost like this is not their priority. This is your burden. You went into pastoral ministry. You're the missionary. Yes, but what about you? Are you not in Christ and by grace a Christian, i.e. a disciple? That is our context as we move into our passage then, verses 10 to 13, what you pursued. Let's look at our text. As we examine Paul and Timothy's relationship through this text, we understand that their relationship, again, consists of a following. Following, that is the action. Timothy followed Paul. Naturally, by implication, as Paul follows Christ. Our text begins this way. Again, that's the main verb of the sentence. You followed, verse 10. Literally, the meaning refers to just that, following, going behind someone. The following is said to be close, following closely. There is an investigative aspect, if you will, to it as well. It is an attentive following. You're taking notes, and it's probably not written paper, could be, but you're observing, you're taking mental notes, you're taking in everything. You're paying attention as you're following. There is a scrutiny involved in the act. Its figurative sense speaks of following as a disciple. More specifically, in our passage, it speaks of following in terms of accompanying or going along or beside. Hence, it's not just an intellectual work, Bible study, as important as Bible study is. This is action. This is following beside a pastor or a more mature man or woman of God in the assembly. You're observing everything they do. The following, in other words, is done while being nearby the person followed. The investigative meaning heightens the deliberate nature of this pursuit. You, the follower, are investigating everything carefully from the beginning, as though the intent is to write out a report or something of sorts. I mean, we're drawing implications from the term. But that is what comes out of our context, as Paul will share and reminds Timothy of their life together. The inquiry, moreover, is with the aim of knowing, coming to understand, perceiving, making known, and learning. You are, again, a learner. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:6. 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul again tells Timothy, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the doctrine which you have been following. Timothy is so precious. Precious not because he is Paul's favorite, but precious because he is a follower. Remember what he will tell the Philippians? I'm sending Timothy. There is no one like him. Why? Because he listens to Paul and he's such an obedient servant? No, because there is no one like him who has the interests of Christ Jesus above all else. Brothers, sisters, that is someone you want to learn from. I don't care if he's not done seminary. I don't care whatever perks, whatever quirks he has. I don't care. You learn from someone like that. You learn from someone like that. Because of the interests he has in Christ Jesus, then he really cares for you. This last reference also gives us an idea of the subject or object, better yet, of the following, of what is being followed. The main statement here is summary action, furthermore, going back to our passage in 2 Timothy 3:10. In other words, Paul is looking back. This is a summary of their relationship at this point, until this point. Timothy has followed Paul. Their past together has been of this nature. Numerous others have not followed Paul. Numerous others have not followed Paul. In fact, as our context noted, evil men and false teachers, imposters, have not followed Paul. The beginning of our passage sharply contrasts Timothy and these others. That is why Timothy is different. They are wicked and proceed in wickedness, but you're different. Why are you different? Because by God's grace, you keep on following. We could say Timothy is teachable. Here's another term. You know, very interesting, we lack this term in Italian, teachable. Every time I try to communicate this, I'm fumbling for words in Italian. It's very interesting. That says a lot about a culture that doesn't have the word teachable in it. Maybe we are very prideful. And maybe the Lord needs to humble us immensely. But teachable, that is a joy. To have someone in ministry that is teachable, to have someone in the church that is teachable. He's not pushing back and hypercritical on everything you're doing. You know why? Because he knows nothing about what you're doing. It's like in politics, right? It's always easier to be on the opposition. Oh, when we're in opposition, we're firing away. That's our job, right? We're opposing. Even good things. No, it's bad. is bad. No, disagree. Why? Oh, we just want to disagree. Then when we get into government, right, and we're leading, oh, then our jaws drop. Say, whoa, this is true. This is hard. They really had a point. I kept thinking he was just an old man, lost his mind and senses, and didn't know the Bible as accurately as I did. But yet, he had so much wisdom. And I don't know what to do here. It's teachable. You're of a soft heart. You're willing to receive correction, instruction. Timothy has followed Paul. Others have not. Shortly towards the very end of this letter, Paul will mention Demas. He once followed Paul, but stopped following Paul at some point. He loved the world. Following doesn't even guarantee, in other words, the fact that you followed is not even a guarantee. It's an incredible assurance, but that's the point. Keep on following. Hey, pastor, I'm so good. I followed. Pat me on the back. And the pat on the back is, yeah, you know what? Story's not written fully. Keep on. Keep on following. Continue on. Persevere. Demas loved the world, the present world, and deserted Paul. The picture is very interesting. Some men never followed. Others followed for a time. Few have continued to follow. Timothy is one such follower. He stands out as having continued. Paul goes on in verses 10 and 11 to specify, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, verses 10 and 11. Timothy is described as following 9 items. They are all tied to Paul. Emphasis, my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. These are all Paul's. In other words, Paul has not only shared rhetoric, he's lived the talk. And that puts a big onus on the discipler. In other words, you want men to follow you, you be that godly man. You demonstrate that example. You give that sacrificial cost first and foremost. He is not just writing about them. Paul has lived them. More importantly, from our text and for our purposes, he's lived them out before Timothy. Earlier in his first letter to Timothy, Paul admonishes him to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. 1 Timothy 4:16. Timothy is to persevere in these things. According to the context of 1 Timothy 4:16, both his teaching and conduct are to exude godliness. That is what we're after. For bodily discipline, training is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come, 1 Timothy 4:8. In similar fashion, our own text in verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy 3 reflects on Paul's own godliness. Outlined here is Paul's own teaching and himself, his person, his holiness, his life, his godliness, if you will. Of interest, the evil men and imposters mentioned earlier at the beginning of chapter 3 are said to hold a form of godliness, as we said, although they have denied its power. Timothy is to avoid such men. This is the power of grace. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. Godliness that is true and not a form, appearance, or facade is anchored in the strength of God's grace in Christ. Earlier, Paul will say to Timothy, his son, there's more evidence of the discipleship relationship between the two. You, therefore, my son, as we said, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is power. This is the power of the gospel. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to Paul's gospel, and through the remembrance of which Paul is able to suffer hardship, even imprisonment as a criminal, and endure all things for the salvation of those chosen in Christ and for their eternal glory. Chapter 2, verse 1, verses 8 to 10. False teachers do not have a life that accompanies their appearance of godliness. In other words, their doctrine, teaching, and devotion to Christ do not match. False teachers, therefore, do not endure. That's because they have an appearance of godliness, not the real thing, the power of God's gospel of grace. Paul's life instead matches his teaching. Worthy of additional note throughout the rest of verse 11, at one point, Paul cites historical references to his life example lived in accordance to his teaching. He says, such as happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra. Notice the historical component that continues to be present in our text in this first point. This time it belongs to Paul, while Timothy followed historical summary of Timothy's life. Paul experienced historical summary of Paul's life. These things, says Paul, especially the persecutions and sufferings, happened to me. Herein, Paul's personal history and experiences. And Timothy was present at these real life moments together in their history. In other words, as a discipler, you are not above the one you're leading and discipling. You are not the authority. The authority is always God's word, but you are simply the instrument, and you are demonstrating your own weaknesses. You are yourself being humbled as you follow Christ. And your disciple is seeing that. He is seeing you under duress. He is seeing you weak on your knees in prayer and dependency on Christ. He's not seeing you as some hero on a horse in battle. There may be times like that, but most of the time, he's seeing you as that man, that Paul, with a thorn in the flesh, crying out, suffering. And that is exactly what Paul will come to in our own passage. The three cities listed, Antioch, Iconium, just quickly, and Lystra, are all historical accounts cited in Acts 13 and 14, narrating events in Paul's first missionary journey. He was received, but also opposed. His message faced much opposition on that journey, and resultant events caused him much physical tribulation. Paul, however, endured, and the Lord delivered, rescued him from all of them. We see here the unexplainable human and divine coming together in God's sovereign plan for his servants, instruments. They endure while he rescues. They endure while he rescues. And so faith is fearless. In that sense. Again, of interest, at the end of the first missionary journey, returning through Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, Paul strengthens the disciples, encouraging them to continue on in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. This truth is at the very heart of verses 12 and 13. It sets these verses apart in contrast from one another. Notice as discipleship continues further in recognizing what Timothy has pursued, he has pursued in the midst of suffering. It's very hard to communicate this as you encourage the disciple ultimately to pursue, and he begins pursuing as soon as trials come in. What happens? Backs off. He is now fearful, and he's counting the cost, and the cost is desert. This is too hard. The general principle is expressed in verse 12. This is a discipleship principle, a rule of thumb. Please listen. The godly will be persecuted. Disciples will face persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus is expressed with a habitual pattern of pursuit. There's another word for following that defines the disciple. He pursues godliness, and yet godliness in the midst of hardship. You're not spared suffering and trials as you pursue Christ. That is ultimately proof of the value of the pursuit. You are being sanctified. More like Christ. These all disciples, therefore, will be persecuted. The mark of a disciple is hardship. He faces it. He endures it. By faith, he trusts in Christ more than fear of the suffering. The future idea here reveals a progressive pattern of growing persecution. The more you grow as a disciple, the more you experience persecution. By contrast, verse 13 affirms that evil men and imposters will progress in wickedness. They too grow, but in the opposite direction. They descend further and further into depravity, their own and that of others, deceiving and being deceived, verse 13. It makes sense, so to speak, that the godly face growing opposition since the ungodly face growing depravity. So let's pause and reflect for a moment. What is a disciple? Based on our opening two questions for consideration as we look at the relationship. According to the first point in our text, what Timothy has followed based on the history. A disciple is a pursuer of godliness through hardship. A disciple is a pursuer of godliness through hardship. He follows those who teach and live out virtues anchored in godly conduct and a life that endures the opposition it meets on its path because it has chosen godliness to live according to godliness because it has chosen Christ at all costs. Verse 12 highlights the desire. We talked about this. This refers to an active pursuit, not a passive constraint. The disciple is then a follower, yes, but our text explains this type of follower in terms of manifesting an active pursuit. He does not tire, but simply wants to continue to grow in the godly life. The pursuit is key. He must grow into a pursuer, pursuer of godliness through hardship. What you pursued, finally, what you are pursuing. Verses 14 through 17, Paul continues his charge this time, going from past to present with the future in preview. Verse 14 sounds forth the contrast once again between Timothy, the pursuer, and the rest, wicked and perverse men that do not pursue godliness. But you, echoing verse 10, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Herein is our main point and another main verb, continue. What you have pursued thus far, continue to pursue it. The idea, as noted earlier in commenting the text, is about remaining and abiding. The imperative sounds forth as a habitual command. Keep on. You're doing it. Keep on and get others on board. Make it your habit to keep on in these things. Notice the expression, the things, in the things, what things? No specific mention here except that they are the things Timothy has learned and become convinced of. Active and passive actions are in evidence here. Before commenting on this, observe the emphasis again on the learning. Once again, thematic of all that we've seen flowing through our passage. Remain a learner. Never stop studying. Studying the Word and studying godly pursuers of Christ. Those around you. Those around you. That's who you should be. Actively seeking out those around you who are mature in the faith and pursuing. Timothy, continue on in the learning, in the reception of it, in receiving such that is envisioned in the process whereby the Lord God, this time, continues to mold and apply the teaching and example you've received throughout the life, throughout your life, throughout future experiences. Even when the mentor has left the scene, so important. We have so many churches in Italy that have been founded on one man who simply leads without example. And when he's gone, the church is in massive confusion. And yet the fruit of godly lives and labor is that when that first generation of leaders passes from the scene, the church is simply following, picking up the baton, not skipping a beat, so to speak. Because you're not dependent on men ultimately, but by their example are being drawn more and more to Christ's likeness. The Word is emphasized here. The disciple learns from the Word. The accent, if you will, is on the study and knowledge acquired through understanding that includes knowing and experiencing the life of a disciple. Verse 14, the active notion implies the active pursuit of this learning, experiential learning. There is a moral and ethical responsibility to this learning to live it out and apply it. At the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul will say, O Timothy, guard the deposit, what has been entrusted to you, 1 Timothy 6:20. That's another picture of this remaining or continuing on in verse 14 from our text. Guard, in other words, you are continuously, Sunday after Sunday, being given a stewardship. Don't take that lightly. You guard it, you build upon it. You continue on and pass it on. This is not a spectator sport. There's simply a notion of responsibility. Notice the second expression, the things you have been convinced of, verse 14. It includes the idea of guarding and preserving a tradition in this regard, a very good tradition. It's part of a godly life, teaching and devotion, as we've seen evidenced by Paul throughout. This is the trustworthy statement. This is the trust, something that has become established and settled for you as true. In other words, you're doing something that has been always done in the truth and in sound doctrine. You're not reinventing the wheel. We hear this emphasis that has become, because that's the point. There is a maturation process through the endurance and longevity of the learning, of the pursuing, through hardship and suffering that tests the disciple repeatedly to the point of bringing him to the established confidence that his learning is solid. It can stand the test of time, and he has develops all the more a sound character. His learning is like what Peter says in his first epistle about our salvation, such that it has given us an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us and protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It is learning, furthermore, that is tested by fire so that it may be refined in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Timothy is brought to this conviction. Through time and through the continual pursuit, it becomes more and more your truth and not simply your mentor's. So that when the mentor is gone again, you are holding fast. If the mentor should come back and say, "No, no, no, we got it all wrong," you say, "What? No, it's what we've lived. We're holding fast." There is nothing more glorious, if you will, and a benefit in ministry than seeing a disciple that comes to maturity and becomes a peer. Timothy is brought to this conviction, resolve, persuasion, we could say. The passive in the second expression draws that out through his pursuit of godliness. He is made to grow in godliness and become more resolute in his learning as a more mature disciple. Notice, as our passage concludes, simply walking through it towards its end, notice the conviction as we close in the second half of verse 14, going into verses 15 through 17. Notice what Paul rests on at the end of verse 14. Timothy has had other mentors. That is why it is not simply applied to church leaders. Notice Timothy's mentors, what he has seen. From his childhood, verse 15, he has had mentors who have raised him up. His grandmother and mother, we know, from Paul's first epistle to Timothy. And ultimately, verse 16, who has been his longest mentor? The Word of God. This is the word that in context gives power and transforms by grace through godliness, ever more godly. It is the authoritative word. We have so many attributes here of this word that are common to us as we understand theology. And yet they are all attributes that notice, demonstrate the power, the sole power and authority of the Word of God, but its usefulness in changing men from godliness to ever-growing godliness, so that the man of God is adequate and equipped for every good work. Ultimately, as you are following and putting your trust in your mentors, you are ultimately recognizing how true the Word of God is and putting your trust in this Word. What you pursued and what you are pursuing. Our prayer this morning is that we ask the Lord to humble us and give us a hunger and a conviction to be disciples, making other disciples to Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for its convicting truth. We understand that this is the authority and usefulness of the word. This is not our doing. And so we come in complete dependence upon your grace in Christ through this word, recognizing the glorious gospel that produces this kind of fruit and these kinds of men and women. And I pray for Pillar Baptist Church. I pray that you make it a pillar ever so more of proclamation of truth and of disciples that demonstrate the character of true faith. Hardship, living hardship through godliness ever so more. In Jesus' name, amen.